I'm ready. They're praying for you, actually. It's traditional that on Shavuot, this is not Shavuot, it was last Wednesday, but this is the closest Shabbat to it, so we're celebrating it today as a community. It's traditional to read the Ten Commandments. So, and it's traditional when you read them to stand. So I'm going to have you stand now for the reading of the Ten Commandments. Can anybody quote the Ten Commandments? See, now we're already in trouble. You can sing them probably, right? The Shabbat school song, yeah. I did that once. I got in big trouble when I challenged the little kids. Told them I'd buy them all a very nice prize if they could quote all the books of the Bible. And they stood up and sang the song with all the books of the Bible, and it cost me a lot of money. I don't do that anymore. They did it. So Shabbat school teachers, it works. It works. I took the liberty, if you don't mind, and part of the message today, next week especially, has to do with this very thing. I've changed the Ten Commandments. Is that okay?
No.
I did. You take the Hebrew, and we just put it back into the proper English. Okay? Here we go. You'll see what I mean. Number one, God is creator. He is sovereign. He alone is supreme. Number two, worship God only. Everything else was created by him. Number three, honor and respect God's name. It's holy. Number four, rest on Shabbat. It's a gift. Enjoy it. Number five, honor and respect those who gave you life. Number six, respect life. It's God's capstone of creation, only to be taken under his instructions. Seven, be loyal and faithful to your spouse. Eight, respect what belongs to others. Nine, tell the truth, always. Number 10, do not desire what is not yours to have. Actually, those were put together by one of our teens years ago. And it's in the positive, not the negative, and I like that. You may be seated. Well, Shavuot, celebration. And what the challenge every year is, there are so many parts of each holiday. Where do you go with it? And we have new people, and medium people, and old people. That means they've been around. He's a new to medium person. He's got a camera at too. How do I look? Susan, help me out here. Button okay? So where do you go? Do you start at the... Well, okay. Parts of this message have been expounded on in detail. You can see Jerry. Where is Jerry? He's working. Didn't I read that thing on Shabbat. Yeah, would you... Okay. Where's Diane too?
Her sister fell.
Oh, her sister fell. Okay. And Mouse, praying for him too. Okay. So, where do you go? So that's the challenge. So you pray, and here's where we're going today. And I sense a part two next week, and you'll see why. I'm opening a door today to some fun stuff. Today we celebrate Shavuot, Pentecost. Even though the holiday was Wednesday, now we would have met on the day if we had a place to meet. We tried, and we couldn't get one. So that's just the way that goes. We're doing our best. Pentecost is the Greek term for it. It's one of the Moedim, meaning the appointed times of Leviticus 23. And for you Torah observers, it does say to do this in Jerusalem. So I'm with you. Okay, I'm with you on that one. And but, you know, in the diaspora, you can't always be there. So we do it wherever we are. Our heart's in Jerusalem. That was last week's message. The Moedim, the appointed times, what does that mean? It's where God meets with us. Okay, not us with him. He wants to meet with us. He wants to impart to us something. You know what it is? He wants to give us gifts. Anybody here doesn't like a gift? And all these holidays, he has a gift to give to us. If you take a look at this, he's giving to us. And the theme of this one is provision. We've been given specific dates. Okay, he didn't tell Israel, you know, it'd be nice once a year if you got together and remembered the provision, you know, that I have for you. Remember certain things. No, he gave specific dates. Do you know why? Dates of prophetic significance, because something's going to happen on those dates. And every half of them it has, and half of them is still to come. The best is yet to come. Those are dates he would do certain things. And the holiday has a prophetic aspect of what it was that he would do. And then he does it. It's like, oh, this is amazing, okay? It's amazing. They all reveal the Messiah, every single one. And what he has done or what he will do for us. And they're all interconnected. There's a cycle. One connects to the next. Has anybody been, what do you mean by connected? Have we been counting days? Why? Okay. In a minute on that one. But back to the appointed dates. It's kind of like Shabbat. Okay, there are people that just don't, and you know and love them, that just don't like it when we bring, it should be the Nine Commandments, right? I mean, that Shabbat one is a real problem. When we lived in Israel, part of what we had to do, okay, was entertain pastors from here in the U.S. and take them places and teach them stuff. Of course, they know everything already when they get there, right? And it's really fun when they come, like in the fall, when every other day is a Shabbat of some sort. Seriously. Now, in Israel, they jump the gun. They add one here, you start early, it's like, wait a minute. And one of the guys finally admitted, I'm not going to tell you his denomination, pastor, but he said, you know, he says, I like the concept of Shabbat. The concept, where you have you take a day of rest. But when we say, excuse me, but it's not a concept, this is not today's teaching, by the way, but in the future, God specified the day. He didn't say it would be a good idea, pick a day, he said, this is the day. I'm not going there today on that one. But on all these holidays, he didn't say, you know, sometime in the spring, do Passover. No, he gave the date. Yeah, he gave the date. And Passover, people just don't like, I mean, Shabbat, they don't like that because it's legalistic, isn't it? You're being a legalist because you can't do what you want.
But if that's what you want, you can do it.
You mean you want to rest? I do too. One of these days, I'm going to rest on Shabbat. I'm going to call John Sue and say, you know what, I'm not showing up. I threaten that every now and then. Hey, you too. Yeah, thanks a lot. There's a few others that are resting right now, isn't there? Okay. Lord, give them bad dreams right now, okay? Maybe they dream about hell. That's a good thing, to dream about hell, because it's a wake-up call. Okay, it's not a bad thing. I've known people that have come to the Lord because they dreamed about hell, and they were there. And they said, I don't want to go there. So, when God gives you if we do what God says, that's not being legalistic. Okay, now it's legalistic if we do this, if we say, okay, we're going to do what God says, but I know how we do it the right way, and we do it my way. That's legalistic. And it's because when I say to you, and you will do it my way, that's legalistic. Even though my way is the, well, anyway. They're all interconnected, all the holidays. Each Moedim is multifaceted. What does that mean? Well, each has, first of all, a different theme. This theme is provision. Passover was redemption, okay? But each becomes a part of a picture. And when you paint the whole picture of all the Moedim, it's God's plan of redemption in that picture, what he is doing and will do for us. It's all about him, what he does. And it's about his plans and purpose for us, because in those are what we're supposed to do. Did you ever see that one? I hope today you see that one, what we're supposed to do. Each has an agricultural aspect. That, I don't mean the own egg, okay, that we eat. Okay, that's true too. But each has an agricultural aspect. But it's not according to where you live. It's according to Israel's agricultural cycle. There's a connection to the land of Israel itself. Each one has a special connection to the land. It connects Jewish people, wherever they live, to the land of Israel, because you do it when it is spring there. Now, it's not spring there in Australia at the same time, right? It's the other way around. You do it according to the calendar in Israel. This is a celebration, first of all, the agricultural aspect of God's provision of the first harvest. There's two harvests. the first and the second, okay, first and the last. This is the first harvest. When the first harvest comes in, and the whole picture is this. It shows that the rest is going to come. The stuff is alive. It's growing. We cut it. We have a harvest. It's food. God provides the food. Okay, now you got to think back to this. We're getting there today, but part of the celebration of Shavuot is remembering the giving of the law at Sinai. In the giving of the law, Leviticus 23 was a part of that. God gives the Moedim in the giving of the law. And on Shavuot, they were supposed to take the first, okay, the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, these first of the harvest, and wave them to God in thanksgiving. That were the instructions. When were they supposed to start doing that? I mean, when God gave the instructions, when do we start doing the instructions? It'd be like this. Who wants to be Moses? Come on, I need a, okay, Margarita, you're Moses. Okay? I have a joke about a burning bush, but we haven't got time. Excuse me, hey Moses, I have a question. You just gave us this instruction. What's wheat? What's barley? You see, I've only seen manna out here. They couldn't do it until they got into the land. If you take a look at these instructions, you start looking at all these things, it's when you get where I'm leading you, then you do this. Okay, right now it's manna. Those were prophetic. God is saying, I'm taking you to a place that's going to have wheat and barley and pomegranates, and the list goes on. You're not there yet. This isn't it. Trust me, Sinai is not it. Sinai's nice to visit once. I've been there a few times. It's beautiful. But nothing grows much out there. Provision. The first harvest. The final harvest is in the fall. What's with the harvest thing? The first harvest is the guarantee that the second is going to come. There will be a final harvest. We counted the instructions, 50 days from Passover to Pentecost. Okay, I mean, we count the days. There's a connection. We count. Why are we counting the days? Because there's a specific day on how this works. And of course, you all know that in Judaism, there's more than one way to count, right? We can fight over how you count. Which way is the right way? I'm not even going to go into that today. I'll just talk about, okay, there were two schools of thought in Yeshua's time. And God has a great sense of humor. That year, both schools of thought came, not on purpose, but the calendar matched up with both. And both were right on how you count. So that's how he handles certain things. We count to 50 days. Again, it's a specific day. And the instructions are in Leviticus 23. When do you start counting? Well, firsts was like, it says in Leviticus 23, the day after the Sabbath, after the Passover. All right, the day, that would be the day after the Sabbath. Sabbath's what day of the week? Sabbath. Oh, that would be on a Sunday then. You start counting. If you count 50 days, you end up on a Sunday. That was the Sadducees' way of counting, which is correct. The only thing they ever got right was that one. The Pharisees counted from the Shabbat of Passover, that day. But that year, they were the same. They all lined up. It was all the same. So we count from... What happened that day? Okay, that day the priest at sunrise was waving some, the buds of grain. The grain just began to bud. That means it's alive. And he just waved it before the Lord in thanksgiving at sunrise. What was happening on sunrise that day? Women were coming to an empty tomb. That's the resurrection day. Interesting little connection. You start counting from the resurrection. 50 days, okay? And that gets us to Shavuot, or to Pentecost. Remember, the Moedim are fulfilled while they're taking place. That's why he gave us the specific dates, the exact dates, the appointed times. Yeshua's death occurred on the date of Passover. He's our Passover lamb. He's our sacrifice. His resurrection took place on that first, that little teeny ceremony with the bud. It's alive. Then there were 10 recorded appearances over 40 days. He's alive. And then the ascension. And then a few more days, until Shavuot. He had given his disciples a message. Sharon, okay, Dolly, others who were going to foreign, Marianne, others who were going to foreign countries, where did you go? Where did she go? She was here. Jamie, there you are. You're going to Israel. When do you leave? July 3rd. How patriotic, almost. We've been given a message. To do what? And a commission. Okay, the commission is to take the message to all people groups, Sharon, at the upper end of the Amazon, to all people groups in all places as rapidly as possible. That's the commission, to take the message. Except Yeshua said, but don't, as rapidly as possible, except don't go yet. Don't go yet. Don't go yet. We've been all, no. You have to wait. You have to wait. I hate that part. In Jerusalem. Well, I like Jerusalem. Why? So you can be empowered. Acts 1:8. Wait until the Holy Spirit empowers you. Then you can be my witnesses. And Peter was saying, what does that mean? I don't know, but he said to wait, so we wait. What are we going to do? Well, I guess we have to celebrate Shavuot, huh? I guess so. Because guess what? Acts chapter 2. That's where it all comes together. All right? We have tapes on that in-depth teaching on the ceremony of what happened that day. When the Holy Spirit descended in power, they were praying that God would send the Holy Spirit. How about that one? He did. Okay, so keep on praying. He came on schedule at the appointed time. The Holy Spirit empowered the disciples to deliver the message. Their first effort was a smashing success, wasn't it? 3,000 Jewish men came to the Lord. That's the first harvest. It's on Shavuot. They were talking about grain. When God talks about a harvest, he's talking about people. He's talking about people. The first harvest. And I got to tell you, those were gutsy. It was on the Temple Mount. You're talking the Sanhedrin, the high priest. Gamaliel was there. These all guys got immersed the second time that day. It was all out in the open, out in public. Okay, who wants to believe in Yeshua? It wasn't, well, no closet believers. It was all up front. And Peter gave this message in boldness because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And it worked. It worked. It worked. Harvest his people. Passover is the message. Shavuot brings the empowerment to effectively deliver that message. If you just go on your own, it's not going to work. And the fruit of the empowerment was the initial harvest of people, Acts chapter 2. People will listen, Sharon, Jamie, and others, and they will believe when the message is given in the power of the Holy Spirit. God will give you the words to say. I have bumbled and mumbled and feebly said certain things and led people to the Lord. Believe me, it wasn't me. Okay, the Lord was speaking to their heart. When he's leading, you can't go wrong. You don't have to have this great speech memorized. The mumbling mistakes thing works just fine if the Holy Spirit is making that connection. It's not how good you are. It really isn't. Peter was a fisherman. It wasn't how good he was. The Holy Spirit filled him, and that's what they heard. They heard God talking. Things haven't changed. If we keep sending people, Sharon, sorry, they will keep on believing. It's been working for 2,000 years. There's power in the message. There's power, reminds me of a song, there's power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power in the blood of the Passover Lamb. There's power there. Let's utilize that power. The Holy Spirit is his provision that enables us to be the witnesses and deliver the message. It allows us to bring in the harvest because we can't do that on our own. Feeble us. And by the way, we don't go alone. Yeshua was teaching at the Last Seder. He says, you don't go alone. He says, I'm going with you and the Spirit of God will be in you. This is really good news because it's not how good you are. Just take a look in the mirror. Okay, it's not how good you are. If, you know, Yeshua said, I will be with you. And the Spirit of God will be in you. You know what? With that combination, you can't lose. We're just supposed to go and say what we know. Isn't it amazing that when you open your mouth, things come out? that you said, I didn't know that. Guess what? It happens. It happens. People say, how'd you know that? I didn't know that. I just, when you're obedient, stuff happens. When you go, they will listen, they will believe. All right? It says that in the Bible. What else did he provide on Shavuot? If, you know, dying, if that wasn't enough, what else did he provide? I said I was going to talk about something today. Torah. This is celebrated as the day that God gave Torah to Moses to impart to the people. By the way, it's also the date of King David's birth and his death. Interesting, David's connection, the Davidic covenant with the Mosaic covenant, with the new covenant, it's all intertwined. When you get the picture, people could not have come up with this. People could not have come up with this. No possible way. It's way too intricate. Couldn't have happened. He provided Torah. That's what we're going to talk about for the next few minutes. And then more next week. On Shavuot, we remember and celebrate the gift. He gave us a gift. Another gift. Torah. It's a gift. Some people say, oh man, all those laws. Some of them are so horrible. Like, I want you to have a party for a week. Celebrate. Everybody take off work. Oh, do I have to? I just love work. You know? Think it through. Think it through. In what way is that provision? Okay? The law. Let's use the word law. Because Americans don't like that. Law means they have to do something, right? Let's use the word law. It has a different meaning in our country today than it did 2,000 and 3,000 and 4,000 years ago in biblical times. It was much softer back then than that term we use today. Torah or law means, this is the real meaning, the teachings, the instructions, the directions. God loves us so much, he gives us directions. He gives us his teachings. He gives us his instructions. This is really good news. That's good. That's not a bad thing. And by the way, for Israel, it was their law. This was the Constitution of Israel. Okay? And isn't it amazing how, if you take a look at our government today, the total opposite of this one. I'm going to mention a couple of things there. And you be active, and we're going to very soon, like next week, have available to you all the addresses and phone numbers of your senators and congressmen so you can say to them what you think. They need to know what you think and how you're not going to vote for them unless they get back on track. All right, we're going to help you on this one. Well, I'm not telling you what to say. We're going to give you the addresses and phone numbers. I've called and I get a machine, but you leave it on the machine. They keep score. And they want to be reelected, okay? And if they realize that, oh, my constituency believes this, they need to know what you believe. They're supposed to represent you. This may be our last chance, okay? So hang in there and let them know what you think and what you believe and why, please. You may not get a chance again. The Constitution, what was the first law? Law number one. Remember I read that? God is first. God is first. Wow, we can't even say that in a lot of our schools today, can we? That was the first thing. God is first above all things. Okay? These are the instructions, God's instructions. On what? Well, how about this? On how to worship. Otherwise, it would be, well, you do it my way. This is what I've come. God gave us instructions on how to worship. He never said, do it any way you want. Instructions on who to worship. We read the Ten Commandments. It was very clear. Only him. Only him. How to live your life. That's a biggie. Where to live. The people getting the law, it was like, you're not going to be living here. Okay. In the future, this is going to be like Egypt still. You're going to be in the land of Israel. He tells them where to live. The law reveals what is sin. What is sin? What is God's will? He gave us a calendar, a unique calendar. What's the calendar based on? The appointed times, the cycle of the appointed times. Everyone talks about what he's giving to us. These instructions would set Israel apart from all the other nations of the world. It put God first. And it keeps Israel from conforming to the other nations' values, their standards, their ethics, and how they worship. Because Israel would be uniquely different. We're to be uniquely different. They're getting into laws now in our country that are going to affect, they're going to tell us how they want us to worship. Are you aware of that? Stuff, there's two of them coming up. The Faith Initiative. I thought they were so strong in the separation of church and state, but now they're giving us the Faith Initiative to tell us, this is being taped, isn't it? Okay, might as well jump in the burning bush here, Margarita. Nancy Pelosi. Now, I'm just telling the truth, okay? Said that we need, as preachers, speakers, teachers, to tell you that the gospel is contained in the health care bill. That's what she said. When our churches were to say that, she's telling us what the gospel is. You better watch what's going on, okay? But they're so, separate the church and state, but the gospel is this, and this is what you will say. Ha, guess what? I'm going to be in really big trouble. Really big trouble, right? Soon. Okay. What now? Let's talk about Torah. The uses of the word Torah. Because when I say one thing, you might say something else, it means something different. Remember, it means teachings, instructions, directions. It can be, and it is used, referring to the following. The 613 commandments. Depending on how you count. Okay, it's sometimes that's the law. Or the first five books of the Bible. That's Torah. Or the entire Tanakh. And if you're new, that's the Old Testament. That's Torah. Or if you're a Messianic believer, it's the entire Bible, all 66 books that we believe, the Old and New Testament, the Brit Hadashah as well. It's also so-called Torah, God's instructions. All right? The entirety of His Word as well. So when I say a word, what do I mean by that? Well, it has to be in the right context. From Messianic Jewish perspective, that's where we are right now. We're narrowing it down. We're going to take a look at Adat's statement of purpose, our vision, and our principles of faith concerning the Torah. Now, today they're not on the table, but I think Kathy has these available somewhere. If not, we get them for you next week. It's a two-pager. It's the first part of our bylaws. It has our purpose and our 13 principles of faith. They're not here today? We'll have some more for you next week. You should read these about twice a year, because I'm going to refer to these in a positive and a negative way today. But let's do the positive first. And this has to do with Torah only. We're only doing that part today. Now, with a couple of comments. The first comment is it wrong to use your tallit to clean your glasses? Can you clean these for me? Well, it's tough being Messianic. You tell me about it. I know they're dirty. I know. That's because I've been studying Torah all night last night. Pretty close. All right. Now, this is more important than you can ever imagine. It really is. Okay, our statement of purpose, we have 7 points. Isn't it interesting? This is not on purpose, by the way. 7 there and 13 principles of faith, which is a Jewish thing. It really is. Okay, so that was done on purpose. This document took 1 year of meeting twice a week, about 5 to 6 hours at a time, to get every word exactly the way it's supposed to be. Very important for us. All right, our purpose. Number one, to worship. And I have a question for you on all these. To worship the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Question, how do we know how to do that? Okay, number two, to proclaim Yeshua of Nazareth as the Messiah of Israel. Where do we get the information? Oh, this is getting pretty important, isn't it? Number three, to establish a community of Jewish and non-Jewish Messianic believers committed to following biblical instruction. Where do you get the info? Okay, you getting the point? Number four, to disciple believer, Dolly, discipleship in Yeshua through the teaching of God's Word. Whoa. Learning Scripture is a very important part of discipleship. Okay, number five, to provide an environment which encourages Jewish believers in Yeshua to embrace their Jewish heritage, retain their Jewish identity and lifestyle, and to preserve a biblically based Jewish expression of faith. Where do you get the info? It becomes pretty important. 6 of the 7 talk about the Bible. Here's number 6. to build, protect, and preserve the unity and equality of Jewish and non-Jewish Messianic believers within our congregation while recognizing the unique biblical responsibilities, where do you get it, and callings of individuals, Jewish, non-Jewish, male, and female. Only one of the seven doesn't talk about the Bible. It becomes pretty important. We are biblically based, Torah based. Now, on our principles of faith, there's 13. Let me read you number 2. This has to do with our perspective of the scriptures. Positive and negative. All right, hang on. We believe that the scriptures, consisting of the entire Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures, and the entire Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant scriptures, are the Word of God, fully inspired, without error, in their original manuscripts, and provide us, here's provision again, with the only infallible, authoritative, and final rule of faith and practice. This is a big deal. This is a big deal. I'm going to rock the boat just a bit and then answer the questions next week. Okay, now listen carefully. That's a big deal. Other stuff is important. But there's a difference in something that's authoritative and inspired and important. Okay, what's the difference? Is it inspired? Is it authoritative? So what exactly is Scripture anyway? Is there other stuff beside this? Well, next week's message, I'm going to get into some of these things. On, wait a minute, you just said, and I did, it's fully inspired, authoritative, the final rule of faith and practice. It's without error in the original manuscripts. How do you know that? And if the original manuscripts are without error, do we have those? The answer is no. Well, then how then can you say this is trustworthy? That's next week. Okay, I can prove it to you. You think I believe something I couldn't prove? Which is my point. Don't go around saying stuff that you can't back up. Okay, I'm going to give you some things not to say in just a few minutes. God has provided us with His written word. It's provision. In fact, that is a biggie. What's the alternative if you didn't do that? You got to memorize it. The oral law. Passed down from generation to generation. Is that even possible? Yep, it is possible. I had a professor in Bible college that if you started a verse, any verse in the Bible, he'll finish it. That's good. That was good. There are people who have this particular gift. How many of you remember Roots? The series Roots? Great series. Alex Haley's life story. In the second phase of Roots, his family was given words, you know, slaves. They wanted to maintain their heritage best they could, and they gave certain words. The guy's name was Kunta Kinte, who came on the ship. By the way, they found the ship, and the guy and the name and where he landed and the date, and it was in Annapolis, Maryland. You go there, there's a little statue of Alex Haley, and all this is traceable. It's really amazing. So Alex Haley took these words to an anthropologist. And he said, okay, they tell me that Gambi Belonga means river. Why do I remember this stuff? And I don't understand, but I do. And so the anthropologist, and this whole list, the anthropologist says, well, in whatever language is in modern day Ghana, what was Gold Coast, the word Belonga is river. And there's the Gambia River is there. So with all those words, they were able to go back and pinpoint where he came from. He went back. And there are guys there that had the genealogies memorized. But they couldn't start in the middle. They got to start at the beginning. So he sat there. But they had the whole, people can do this. But how would you like to do that? And what happens if I did it and you did it? Here's what would happen. Exactly. I would say, excuse me, you didn't get that one right. And you would say, yeah, I did. I'd say, no, you didn't. Guess what? We have to have it in writing. And God knew that. And you know, when you read the Torah, some of my favorite parts are this. And Moses wrote. He wrote it. And he wrote it so we could pick it up and read it. And if we want to debate it, we're not going to debate on what it says. We debate what it means. Because we know what it says. But we can debate on what it means. And we do. And we will. That's fine, okay? So it wasn't given to us to memorize only. We should memorize it. It should be in our hearts, but you can read it. What a gift. What a phenomenal gift that God gave to us. Now, the two key terms I want to bring up right now about this have to do with your faith and practice. Faith is what you believe. Practice is what you do. The two words are authority and inspiration. Authority and inspiration. What's authoritative? What's inspired? Well, a definition of inspiration. Have you noticed that I'm not using notes for this? Why? Because a lot of stuff you should memorize. Not say, you know what, tomorrow I'm going to bring my notes from Bob's teaching and I'm going to read this to you. I'm going to give you a verse in a minute where Peter says you need to memorize this stuff. Because when people ask you a question, you need to have the answer. Inspiration, a definition. He said, the Holy Spirit so moved the writers of both the Old and New Testaments, the entire scriptures, that without swaying their personality or their style of writing, he saw to it that each and every single word that was written is exactly what God wanted written. That's inspiration. The actual term means God breathed. God, the breath of God. God breathed. And he spoke through prophets. And people like Peter, a fisherman, was also a prophet. And he wrote. And the Holy Spirit spoke through him. Okay? And when he wrote like that, it's without error in the original. Next week we'll tell you about all that other stuff. But inspiration is important. Because there are books that are inspired, hint, hint, and books that are important, but not inspired. You need to know the difference. To know the difference, because it comes down to authority. What is authority? What is authoritative? What is inspired, and what is authoritative? Next week will be fun as we take a look at some of this. But your answer to that question, think about it, will determine your faith and practice. What you see as authoritative, what you see as inspired, will determine what you do and what you believe. You better make sure it's the right stuff. And I'll tell you the wrong stuff in about 1 minute here. What you believe and what you do and what you don't do shapes who you are. Shapes who you are. An example, replacement theology. Kind of goes like this. Well, the New Testament replaced the Old Testament. Therefore, we don't read that anymore. That's a big hunk of stuff to take out, isn't it, right there? And the new faith replaced the old faith. Christianity replaced Judaism. That's where they go with that kind of stuff. That statement of faith determines who they are. That leaves us out, totally out of that picture, all right? Because they say the New Testament is what's authoritative, and we are a New Testament church. Well, okay, we're not. Okay, the answer to my first question, what is inspired and what is authoritative? What you see as authority becomes essential in developing the person that you are and what you do and how you live and your values. Your values, your standards, ethics and morals, they're all based on something. What is it? What is it? How about this? It's based on what I think. Well, that's what I think. I talk to people. I say, why do you believe that that's okay? That's what I think. And you're the authority? Well, that's what I think. That's okay to do that or not do that. Is that what it's based on? How many different views would we get on that one? How about this one? I'm not making this stuff up, okay? I was a Navy chaplain. My mother said. It's based on what mom said. So, okay, if she's the right mom, my mom was good at this stuff, all right? It's not based on what mom said. Well, as long as I don't get caught. I've heard it. It's only wrong if you get caught. No, it's wrong if it's wrong. Okay, and you will get caught. How about I base my values on the Quran? A lot of people do that. On this book. You see, that's the right answer. That's the right answer. What makes something right or wrong? Well, who or what is the judge? Those are important questions. Those are important questions. This is our standard. Our book of values, ethics, morals, what's right and wrong. God has given us the gift. He said what's right and what's wrong. And it's been written down so you can read it yourself. What is authoritative? What is authoritative? What is inspired? If something is inspired, it is authoritative. Hope you get that one. If it is inspired, it is authoritative. So some questions to be addressed next week. All right? Authority, authoritative. Is Torah authoritative, the first five books? Is that authoritative? In Torah Club, if I were to go in there and say it's not authoritative, I'd be in trouble, wouldn't I? I would be in big trouble. Okay, good. Okay. You know what? That there are groups of people, and the Samaritans of old believed that the only authority was in the first five books. See, people have that one. They still do. What about the Tanakh? Let's add the rest. Okay, is the Tanakh authoritative? Are Moses, I'm going out on a limb this week, are Moses' writings more authoritative than Isaiah's writings? I'm going to talk about that next week. Is the Brit Hadashah authoritative? Is it equal to or more or less authoritative than Isaiah or Moses? I'm getting out there, huh? Because people start debating. What about the oral law? There are a lot of Jewish people that say, well, the oral law was authoritative. Is authoritative. Is it? In Yeshua's time, he had to debate that. By the way, you can see what's neat is how God recorded this. When Yeshua said, you've heard that it was written, he's talking about the written law, Moses. And when he says, you've heard that it was said, he's talking about the oral law. So he clarifies which one he's talking about. Isn't that fun, huh? Is the Talmud authoritative? To a lot of Jewish people, it is. Is it to us? What about the sages, Rabbi so-and-so? Are they authoritative or not? See, I'm getting out there, huh? Is this going to be fun next week or what? How about this one? Is Jonathan Kahn authoritative? Jonathan Bernis? David Chernoff? You guys, okay, notice. It's being recorded. We're going to send this to David. Okay, David, nobody thinks you're authoritative, David. David Stern, who wrote the Jewish New Testament commentary. I love that book. Is that authoritative? Let me tell you one that isn't. You ready? Bob Black. Okay, that is not authoritative. Do not go around and say, I believe this because Bob Black said. That's the wrong answer. You say, I believe it because John said, because, not Sue, this John. Peter, Paul, Isaiah, Jeremiah said, that's the guy that you quote, not me. I bring that up because being in Bible college and seminary, we did that. Dr. McNeely and Dr. Mitchell were two great teachers, and at coffee, we would talk, all of our little group, our little theologians, we'd say, well, McNeely says, meaning that's authoritative. Well, Dr. Mitchell says, that's authoritative. It's not the right thing to say. Please never say that about me, please. Please? Okay? So then, who or what or where is your authority? And do you know why? You're supposed to know why. And can you articulate it? That's my reason for teaching this today and next week, that you can articulate this to someone else. So they're going to say, why do you believe that? Your Jewish neighbors and friends and family are going to ask you that question. Why do you believe that about Paul? But Peter, you need to be able to give an answer to that. Peter did really well. Here's what he said, 1 Peter 3:15. He said, always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. That says it. Be ready to, when they ask you, why do you believe that? You need to answer why. Not, well, Adat says in our statement of faith. Wrong answer. You need to know why you ask me yours. I believe this and why. And it doesn't have to be exactly what we have in writing here. Please don't think it does. It doesn't. All right? I mean, we already talked about the rapture or the rupture. Okay? It's okay if you're wrong in a couple little things. Because you just know that I'm... Anyway. I didn't finish the verse. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. He tells us how to do that. This is for Adar HaMashiach, right here. With meekness and fear. Those words mean humility and respect. Respect the other person, even if they're wrong. Show respect to them when you're talking to them. Don't, in other words, humility and respect is what you're supposed to do. And what's the opposite of that? Pride and arrogance. Don't do that. Don't show up, I believe the right stuff. And we believe all the right things. Don't be prideful or arrogant. Be respectful of them in their position. Even if they're wacko, be respectful. And be in humility, as Yeshua would have. Okay, who did he argue with? Only the Torah experts. Okay? Because they were arrogant and prideful. The common person, he probably went like this. Sat down and lovingly and gently shared with them while they cried. Humility. So before I address all the questions I brought up, which is next week, pardon me, and I will address them and give you the reasons. I'm not going to just say the New Testament is the authoritative, inspired word of God and every single word is without error. I'm going to start that way, but then say, and here's how I know why. Because I'm going to give you a reason so you can, with facts, defend this stuff. You wouldn't think we woke up one day and says, well, it's all taken by faith. No! We have reasons, really good ones. You can defend your faith. It'll hold up in court. It actually has happened. People have taken it to court, and they won. We will win in court. We have the evidence next week. But I want to get one thing straight this morning before we leave. One thing. Our authority. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's pretty authoritative. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God in the flesh, pretty authoritative. Yeshua, the Messiah. You know, the one who was raised from the dead. You know, who forgives sin. Who walked on water. Who healed the blind, the lame, the deaf. Who cast out demons. Who stopped storms with a word. You know that one. Who fed 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch. Okay, who's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last. You know that one. What it's like to be messianic. What does that mean? Well, he's the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, Messiah-like. That's who we're supposed to be. And he said, no one comes unto the Father except through me. Through him alone, one way, only one way. Pretty narrow, huh? That's provision. The theme of this holiday is provision. God has provided the way. There's only one. There's not three doors. There's one. And he's the door, by the way. He said, I am the door, John chapter 10. That's the provision. He is our authority. He is our ultimate authority. This book is about him, by the way. It's all about him. It points to him. What is one of next week's verses? Paul said in Romans 10 that the goal of Torah is Yeshua. It isn't that we know Torah. The goal is it points us, it aims us at him. That is the goal. He is the authority. He is the authority. It's important that you know about him, and you learn about him here. However, you can know all about him and die and go to hell forever. What's more important is that you know him. That you know him. Paul, to sum it up, said, my reason for being is that I may know him. Not about him. Even though I've talked to Peter and James. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. It's a living relationship that's eternal. That's what's important, that you know him personally. We've been week after week. So open the door. Invite him in. Okay? He's never said no. He said, I'm not coming in. No. He died for you. Open the door. Invite him in. He said, you must. Now that's a good idea. You must be born again. You must be born again. A spiritual birth. It works. I did it. Feeble me. It works. It works. So next week, we'll continue here and show you how you can trust this book and give you facts and reasons why. It's just not by faith. Although you can have faith in it because of the facts. And you can defend your faith effectively. Let's all stand.